I love worship. I'm glad that you join me in worship. It is for God's people corporately, individually, but it's so sweet corporately. And as we worship this morning, we're reminded of the provision of the Lord. We're reminded of the opportunities He's given us to declare Him, to praise His name. I think about this past week where we had resources of time spent in ministering to our children, ministering to adults, to guardians of children in our community. Vacation Bible School, an incredible ministry, and I personally want to thank Brittany and April for their leadership. They spent a lot of hours up here in preparation before other people came, and then just kind of led and organized as people came to set things up, and we're here through the week making sure that things were going smoothly and in the places that people needed to be. And I'm grateful for those ladies, grateful for everybody who volunteered. Listen, without volunteers, we couldn't have paid a whole lot of people to come. We just couldn't have done that, but volunteers make it happen. You come and you offer your time, you love on the children, you spend your time here, and there were people that worked in registration, in the kitchen, recreation, music, crafts, Bible study, security. People walked around this campus for 3 hours, 2.5 hours to make sure it was secure. And I want to do something special this morning. I want us that can stand up, first 5-6 rows, if you will, turn around and face the camera up in the balcony and say thank you to the nursery workers. Amy and Sherry and Tina and Bailey and others who volunteered, just say thank you, we love you. Give them a hand clap, because they loved on babies all week. Their job was mainly to minister to the children of our members who had volunteered. And as you may know, we have a lot of babies. And I walked through there a few times and saw ladies in there holding two babies crying at the same time, both of them holding babies crying at the same time. And so they were busy this week and worked those hours, watched those babies, loved on them. And so I especially thank those ladies for their work. Everybody, thank you so much. A couple of weeks, we have GAs that will be heading off to their camp in Palacios. The following week, the RAs and junior high and high school students will head off to their respective camps. It's a busy month. It's time for us to see some spiritual victories happen. The prospect of it's great. The scriptures in Psalm 103 tells us to remember to bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. Think about all the ways He blesses. He pardons our iniquities. He heals our diseases, redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies our years with good things, renews our strength when we grow weary in well-doing. And throughout the Psalms, especially in the last part of the book, Psalm 145 through 150, we are called to praise with our very breath, with all the breath that we have, whoever you are, wherever you are, to give the Lord glory for the way He supplies. And He has done that. And so we should be faithful to worship Him and to praise Him in every way. Paul taught the church to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And there, anytime something's repeated, it's important. It's emphatic. And we should give attention to it. We're called in another place to give thanks in all things, because that's God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And so we're praising Him. We rejoice. We give thanks for all that He is working out in our midst for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So this morning we're going to kind of talk about that a little bit, but we're also going to add another reason to rejoice and celebrate. And I want to do that by going to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And we're going to read just a couple of verses out of chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, and then we'll kind of encapsulate the context of those passages. So you'll join with me at this time, standing as we read. In verses 38 through the beginning of verse 42, we find that there's a record of how the people, the choir, lined up. A choir on one side of the gates and a choir on the other side of the gates to celebrate the building of the walls of Jerusalem. And what we note here in verse 42, in the second part of that the singers sang, with Jezrehiah, their leader. On that day, they offered great sacrifices and they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Let me ask you something. You feel joy today? Do you know that that came from the Lord? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. He's the one who instills joy in us. And there's a reason for that joy. It's not just hilarious happiness. It is an inner contentment and gratefulness to the Lord for His faithful provision, His faithful presence, His faithful protection upon His people. But they offered sacrifices and rejoiced because God had given them great joy. Even the women and children rejoiced so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard from a long distance. We're going to go outside in a little bit and we're going to burn a note. I'm going to invite you to scream with praise to the Lord at that moment. Maybe somebody will hear us from afar praising the Lord for taking care of a very serious matter, helping us to get out from under debt. Let's pray at this time. Father, as we examine this passage and we examine, Lord, our own hearts, we thank You that You've been a faithful God in these days. We thank You that You can call us together to celebrate and that, Lord God, You give us the joy to do that appropriately. You help us express our joy and thanksgiving through song. And thank You that You've given us that this morning. And now, Father, as we worship You and look into Your Word, I pray You teach our hearts. Help us, Father, to be the people You've called us to be. We thank You for salvation in Christ, which is the very key to our joy. Lord God, continue to do Your work in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Thank you for standing. So these two verses are found in a larger context. If you've studied Nehemiah before, you know that there's something important happening here. Israel had been exiled from their homeland for a period of 70 years. They had disobeyed God. They had not followed His commandments. They had sinned against Him, practiced idolatry. And the very land that God had promised to them through Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac was now a land that was a far memory for many. They had been cast out. 70 years is a long time. Many would die in a foreign land through the course of that 70 years. But there would be some younger ones who would have opportunity to come back. Others that had forefathers that told them about this promised land and the hope that they would be returned that the prophets had spoken about. And so we find that God had made good on His command to them. If you treat this land with corruption and sin, I will cast you out. And He purged the land for 70 years so that it might be fixed. In fact, the 70 years represents Sabbath, represents 10 Sabbaths, 10 70 Sabbaths in order for them to restore the land, for it to get the rest it needed and to be cleansed from that sin. And so He allowed some foreign powers to take them away, and then He made a way for them to return under the rule of a pagan king named Cyrus, who was actually named by Isaiah to be the very one who would send God's people back to the land. Cyrus had a heart for the Lord. He was a pagan king, but he was faithful to be one that sent Ezra and Zerubbabel back to Israel so that they might rebuild the temple. They might start to inhabit the land again and to rebuild the temple. And that story is found in the book of Ezra. You can find how they came back and they built the temple. It took a long time for that to happen. There was some disappointment. There was some joy because those who had seen the previous temple thought, well, this temple doesn't look like much. And the others that had never seen the other temple rejoiced. And so there was a mixture of emotions. But they made that temple. And yet, after several years, they grew despondent, were oppressed. And their pagan neighbors gave them troubles. You see, they had their temple back, but they didn't have their walls up. And there's something to a city that doesn't have their walls. They're not protected. It is as though they don't have anybody watching over them, and so there can be a complacency that sets in. They don't have dignity. They didn't have any separation from their pagan neighbors, and for the Israelites, that was so crucial. Their enemies could come and go in and out of their town. And so under this harassment, they were ridiculed by people without, as a people without providential purpose. And so the report got back to the pagan land where a man named Nehemiah served as a cupbearer. Cupbearer was very important because he was a taste tester for the king, and everything that went to the king passed through this taste tester, and if he tasted something and it was poisonous or it didn't taste just right, he'd let the king know so the king's life was in the hands of the cupbearer. So Nehemiah was a very important person to King Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah was sad one day, and to be sad in the presence of the king was not a wise thing, because if that was so, the king said, well, I'll get rid of you and find somebody that's going to be joyous in my presence. But this king appreciated Nehemiah, and when Nehemiah showed himself sad, the king asked, what is it? And what is it that I can do to help? And Nehemiah prayed, Lord, give me wisdom. And he said, Lord, allow this man's eyes to be open and his heart to show favor to me. And when Nehemiah made his request to King Artaxerxes, saying, I've gotten report back from my people over in Jerusalem, in Israel, and they've rebuilt the temple, but the walls are still down, and they're being attacked by their enemies, and I have a heart to go back and rebuild the walls so that they have some semblance of purpose and belonging to their God. And Artaxerxes found favor. He cast favor upon Nehemiah. He sent him away, gave him letters with the king's seal on it. He sent a retinue of military protection so that along the way on their journey they could not be attacked by anyone else. He provided workers, and he also gave them money, financially supported, so that the walls could be built back up. And so Nehemiah led the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem to organize, participate, see the project of rebuilding a wall around their city and around their new temple. And there's a graphic provided for you in the bulletin. May not seem like much to you. Being a seminary student, I get excited about things like this because I hear a lot of things that you may not hear, but that little graphic shows you just how different the walls were when they rebuilt the walls and how much smaller the city was. Well, in the days of Solomon and in the days of the first kings, they had a lot more provisions and resources to be able to build a larger wall and to maintain a larger city. Now, there were just a few Israelites coming back. The population wasn't quite the same as it was before, and so they made enough that was sufficient for their time. It doesn't look like much, but it was meaningful to those Israelites that they would have a wall surrounding their city as a means of protection and keep the pagans out. And so the record shows the project only took 52 days. You find that in Nehemiah 6:15. Even though there was opposition from their enemies, there was disappointment and discouragement. There were challenges brought against them. Not everybody put their hands to the work. The scripture says there were some nobles that were just too good to put their hands to the work or didn't see any benefit or purpose in it or that it was costing too much. So they didn't add to it. But the project was finished. And Nehemiah and Ezra, after that, led the people to celebrate what God had done in their midst. They gathered together, they called the Levites and the religious leaders, they had choirs, they organized them to celebrate, and as we read, they offered up great sacrifices. That's the way they worshiped, and they recognized that God had done for them, and they were going to sacrifice to Him. They rejoiced because God had given them joy. They had a restored dignity. They had a healing in their shame. They rebuked their enemies who doubted what God could do in their midst. And so they had this celebration. When the foundation of the temple had been laid back in Ezra 3:11, they had a celebration there. And it seems like God desires and allows us to have celebrations. I think sometimes we Baptists get a little bit stiff and we don't want to let ourselves go a little bit, but it's okay to be excited about what God does in your midst. Now, I don't expect anybody to be jumping the pews because we would have an ambulance having to pull up outside the building and bring you out of here. But God gives us permission to celebrate. In the New Testament even, the early church celebrated when they got persecuted. Do you know that they went back to the rest of the believers after the leaders were persecuted, and they said, we praise God that we were counted worthy to be persecuted in the name of Jesus. They celebrated. They celebrated when Peter was let loose out of prison by an angel and showed up at their door when they were having a prayer meeting, praying that Peter be let loose. They celebrated victories. They celebrated God moving in their midst. And I just want to say, members of First Baptist Church and maybe visitors that are here, God's done a great thing in our midst in these days. He's moved. in spite of us. Listen, when Laura and I first came to Edna, Texas, to be pastor's wife here, there seemed to be less than great excitement about what led to this building being built. I'll just be honest with you. There were some that were for it and some that were against it. And some weren't happy. Some didn't give to pay for the building, and some gave. And Laura and I said, you know what? There's never been a place that we didn't serve that there weren't challenges. There's never been a place that we didn't serve where there wasn't some kind of hurdles thrown in the way. And it was a challenge. And I think the Lord provides those so that we might see how we grow. And I am grateful to say that over the 6.5 years that we've been here, when we first came here and there was a $1.8 million debt hanging over our head, I was none pleased. But I will say this, I knew God would take care of it. It was set up so that we might pay it out in 10 years. That was the hope. We, the church, would be responsible paying off that debt, and every $7,500 that we matched, up to $7,500 a month that we raised, the Robinson Foundation would match $7,500. And so we had this opportunity going. The disappointment was that in the last year and a half, we've not been a very giving church. Our general fund has gone down and the giving to the building fund went down. And that doesn't mean all of us weren't giving. That just means some had backed off. I was disappointed, thought this is going to take more than 10 years. Well, it's been 6.5 years. And the Lord has made a way for us to cash in on some mutual funds, some donations and gifts that had been given. And the Robinson Foundation agreed to match that number in order to finish paying off the note. And this past fall, that's exactly what happened. This note was finished. The building is paid for. And I'm grateful to the Robinson Foundation, to the board members, to those who are faithful and committed to pay, to help on a regular basis, to give to the building fund. We're confident that God is fashioning a special blessing for you, even in these days, for your faithfulness to walk through that time. And I'm grateful that we were here so that we could experience it and to be a part of it, to watch God do that. Now I think and am hopeful that in light of the debt being wiped out, which was a very large debt, now we can evaluate our giving to the ongoing ministry of this church, its family, the ministries that are missions, the ministries that are far away, the ministries that are local. And we can now concentrate on the work that God has given us to do and honor the Lord in that way. In a little bit, we're going to be moving from this setting, making our way to the student ministries building, the fellowship. And on the way out, we're going to burn that note out in the middle of the street. I got a giant book of matches, and we're going to get a match lit somehow, and we're going to burn the note, knowing that that's no longer hanging over our head. The scripture does say, when you borrow money, you are a slave to the lender. We're no longer slaves. The Lord has freed us from that, and I'm praising God for that. But as I think about it, I also want us to be willing to dedicate. I know you've had a dedication, you've honored the Lord by doing that, but we dedicate our efforts to utilize this building that God has provided for us in a way that honors His name through the ministries He gives us, Vacation Bible School this past week, and the ongoing Bible studies. There's Sunday Bible studies. There are Bible studies that happen on Fridays during the school year where moms come up here, bring their children. They study together. They have a ministry where they help give away food. I'm glad that we're a home base for that. We have English language studies for a mission group. I'm grateful that we have that study and that ministry going on. We have ongoing worship experiences that happen in and from this place, and I'm grateful for those. We have our Upwards basketball ministry. We have Disciple Nows that take place. We have weddings and funerals. Believe me, those are ministries to people in their time of need. And I'm grateful that we have that, and I am hopeful that you will join me in dedicating this building to God's honor and glory as we serve Him in this place. Surely we're going to remember to praise Him and worship Him, and remember all the ministries that this church can have its hand in because God has provided. So I'm asking you to commit to support this ministry, spiritually pray for this ministry, physically exercise the gifts the Lord has poured out into your life, financially give as the Lord moves you. Listen, not under compulsion, but because you have a desire to honor the Lord by giving in the way that He moves you to do so. Most of the giving in the Old Testament, even though there was tithing, a lot of the giving in the Old Testament for major events and major projects was from a willing heart, was from willful giving. And that's the same way that the New Testament exercises giving, is from a heart that's free will offering. You give because the Lord's moving you, and you know it might be sacrificial, but you're giving. And so I encourage you to do that. The only reason we commit such a thing is because some of us have entered into relationship with God by grace through faith in the work of Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. That would be the only thing that would move some of us. Some of us sitting in this place might say, why in the world would we commit to that kind of thing? Well, if you don't have Christ in your heart, you might ask that question. But if you belong to Christ, there's only one answer, because Christ has paid an incredible price for us, and the very least we can do is to serve Him faithfully in the days that we have in this building that He has provided for us. We want to honor His sacrifice, represent Him in the most adequate way possible in this world. And so that's why we surrender. That's why we serve. And I thought maybe there would be somebody here this morning drawn into relationship with God. Maybe you've celebrated the Lord through the music and the prayer time, the time with the children's story. Thank you, Sam. Excellent story. Should have just had you get up here and preach this morning. That was awesome. Thank you, brother. But I pray that if you have never entered into relationship with Christ, that hopefully you would recognize, like all of us, all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Because of that sin, we're separated from God. We don't have any right to ever enter into His presence. But God has made the way by sending His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our sin, to give Himself sacrificially, and to pay that sin debt to the full. Nothing added on. You won't get any little surcharges afterwards. You trust the Lord, He pays your debt. And then God, being satisfied with that, raised Him to life. When you put your faith in that God who has done that for you, the blood of Christ will cover you, cleanse you from sin, grant you His righteousness, to be clothed in His righteousness so that we can indeed be with Him one day. In fact, begin to live for Him today. That's why we would move and serve and commit ourselves to a ministry in this place, because we have a God who's done so much for us. If you need to trust Christ this morning, I'll encourage you to come. And maybe you've done that already. You've trusted Christ. You don't have a church home. We'd love to have you here at First Baptist Church. We just want to take time to respond. And after that, we will indeed be taking some time to enter into a church conference. And so I'm going to ask Brother Ethan to come lead us. Let me pray as we enter into our response time. Father, we've looked into Your Word. We've spent a little time there. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit has been alive and moving faithfully in us. And now, Lord, may we be found faithful in our response to You. Lord God, we do thank You for the great provision You've made for us, perhaps even through us. Lord, we look to it. Everything that we've ever had has come from You. And now this building that You've allowed us to have, that we come in and sit in air conditioning and we sit in nice, comfortable seats and we spend time here, Father, has come from You. And every ministry that we can bring to this place and through this place that will give You honor and point people to Your salvation through Jesus Christ, Father, we want to be faithful to do that. As we commit ourselves to You, Father, I pray that You would anoint and, Father, fill this place and Your people with Your Spirit. Lord God, that You would powerfully work in and through this ministry to honor Your name. We love You. Thank You for Your great love for us. And now as we respond, Father, have Your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.